Thank you, Brother Ryan. I'm going to invite my young participants to come and join me this morning. They get the pleasure or the, I don't know, the agony of hanging. Ladies, come on down here. We're going to do a little kids' time this morning, okay? Is that all right? Are you excited? Yeah, you look excited. Those smiles just really are awesome. It's good to see you. Are you missing church a little bit? Are you missing all your church buddies? Yes, I am too. I don't even know half my church buddies yet because we just moved here, you know, but we're missing them too, exactly. So anyway, I wanted to take just a minute and because I know you guys have a new dog, right? Yes, and have you've named your dog. What's your dog's name?
Tobias.
Tobias, or Toby, right? Yeah, and is he a good boy? A boy, he's a boy. Most of the time? He doesn't ever get in trouble. Has he started chewing on stuff yet?
Yes.
Yes. Has he started chewing on you yet?
Yes.
Yes. Their teeth are sharp, aren't they? Yeah, they got those really sharp puppy teeth. Anyway, he's growing though, isn't he? Yeah. Well, the reason I'm asking you about Toby is because I want to talk with you for just a second about dogs, because I love dogs. And I've had dogs for most of my life growing up, and especially as a little boy. And one of the things that I learned about dogs is that sometimes people actually will abuse them. Sometimes people abuse dogs. You know how they abuse them? They abuse them by maybe hitting them. And here's how you can tell. Now, don't ever just walk up to some dog that you don't know and stick your hand out, okay? Promise me you won't do that. You promise? You promise, Rachel? Okay, all right. So don't just stick your hand out to some random dog. But a dog that's been maybe hurt or been hit in the past, when you come up to like its head like that, it's going to flinch. And do you know why it flinches?
No.
Why does it flinch? It's scared. It's been hit before. When it's had that experience of someone with the hand, but it was... It hurt. That would hurt. Should we try that to see if that hurts?
No.
No, not really. No. Okay, no, we won't do that. But anyway, so one of the ways that we can help dogs who have been abused, and many dogs are abused, unfortunately, and a lot of them are in dog pounds and need to be adopted, right? One of the ways that we can do that is by not raising our hand to them, but extending carefully our hand out to them slowly. Let them come to us. And maybe if we had a little treat in our hand, that would help. Do you ever put your hand out like this to Toby?
Yeah.
What does he do?
Licks it.
He likes to lick your hand, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. And what does he do if you put a treat in your hand? He gobbles it right up, doesn't he?
And sometimes he bites you.
And nips you a little bit. Not really bites you, though. He's just playing, right? Yeah, okay. But see, that's the thing. If you will treat those dogs that have been hurt kind of that way, eventually they will stop remembering the times that they were hit, and they will see the hand as not something to fear, but something that's a good thing. But it's going to take a while to do that. It takes a long time to not remember things. Now, I want to tell you something. The reason I'm telling you this is because, now this is going to really shock you, but there are times when people are abusive to other people. Yeah. There are times when they are hit, you know, and when they are spoken to in just hateful ways. And they are just made to feel as if they are just totally worthless. And oftentimes, here's what's really sad, is that unfortunately, sometimes this happens in churches where Christians to other Christians treat each other in really, really bad ways. That's bad, isn't it? It is, yeah. So when we see that, or when we find ourselves in those situations, one of the things that we're going to talk about in church in just a minute, when I talk in my sermon, is how that one of the gifts that God's given us, hope, enables us to be able to reach out to even people who have been hurt and to extend our hand out to them, not a hand, but how to treat them, even though initially they may not like it, they may not appreciate it, they still might not love us back, and yet we still go ahead and we love them in spite of that. Okay? So, you're going to take good care of Toby?
Yeah.
He's going to live a long time, isn't he?
Yeah.
I hope so. I hope he's a great pet for you guys. But make sure that you love on him, okay? Love on him and make him feel really special, and he'll be a great friend for a long time. All right? Thank you. You can go back to your seats now. And cats are, Peyton says cats are too. This has not been a part of my life experience yet. And Lord willing, no, I won't say that. We were talking about that before service started, and we definitely have some cat people in this room this morning. In fact, as an official dog person, I feel a little bit outnumbered. And so I'm going to have to tread very carefully. Good morning, church. It's good to be able to be with you. And I know you just, if you're watching at home, you just saw a cool video from some of the people in the church who sent some videos to Brother Ryan, and he put those all together, and we've added to that. So hopefully you saw some new faces in that if you've already seen it. I am still enjoying the beautiful faces that I see that greet us as we gather this morning. We appreciate all of the efforts that you are doing to make us feel welcome and at home and able to deal with this stuff that we're dealing. It is a great thing. I would invite you this morning to take out the outline that you should have found online this morning to help you with what we're going to be talking about. And if you'll bear with me, I want to just kind of build a little bit on where we left off last Sunday by reminding you of some key teaching that we shared last week about the subject of hope. You'll remember we said that we're continuing to focus on hope because it is so much connected to the resurrection of Jesus, and we're going to be looking at that as we look at the book of 1 Peter until the end of May, and then we will transition into another thought about Pentecost. Some key points from last week, though, let me share with you. What we learned is that biblical hope is irrevocably linked to the bodily resurrection of Jesus. So having a clear understanding about the bodily resurrection of Jesus is key to us understanding biblical hope. We learned that now we hope, or we wait, to receive our incorruptible bodies, which are being safeguarded in heaven until Jesus comes with them. Hope provides a rock solid, and this is really where we're going to pick up today. Hope then provides a rock solid foundation that enables us to fearlessly follow the Spirit's leading. Where the Holy Spirit is leading us, we need to have the ability to follow, because as we learned last week, some of the places where God's Spirit is going to be leading us are not necessarily places that we would choose to go ourselves. We've discovered that it might bring persecution or suffering or hardship in some kind of way. Now, with this truth understood, we got that in our minds. Hope is associated with the resurrection of Jesus, and it empowers us. It gives us a rock-solid foundation. With that truth understood, Peter then, in the book of 1 Peter, begins to direct his hearers into ways that hope, this hope of the resurrection, translates into kingdom activity or kingdom life. And the first one he's going to mention is one that I know you're going to enjoy this morning. It is love. It enables us to act and to move into great ways with love. Before we get into how that all works, let me share just a little bit of the backstory. We haven't spent too much time talking about the backstory or some of the situational things that were going on in the world when Peter wrote this book. The backstory of 1 Peter could basically be summarized in this phrase. Here it is: suffering as a Gentile Christ follower.
suffering as a Gentile Christ follower. In verses 10 to 12, let me just read this to kind of set the table for some other things, but also to show you a bit of what I'm talking about. In 1 Peter, beginning with chapter 1, verse 10, picking up where we left off last week, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. What we find Peter doing, and let me back up just a second. What we learn in this book, obviously written by Peter, it seems a bit odd what we know about Peter and his ministry in the early church to think of him writing primarily to a Gentile audience. Peter, in the book of Acts, is primarily the apostle that we associate with the Jews. Paul is the apostle that we more closely understand as being the apostle who ministered primarily to the Gentiles. But as we look closely into this book, we're going to see how Peter goes about this, and he does it in a really clever and odd way. What he does is he refers constantly back to Jewish scriptures. Which you might think, well, that seems odd because these Gentile followers of Jesus are not going to have this as much into their background as perhaps those who grew up in the Jewish faith. But what's interesting about it is part of, and this is what's so clever about it, part of what he's doing is to help them deal with an issue that they were struggling with, and that is identifying with who they truly were in Christ. And what he's trying to do is to help them understand the connection that they have even with those of the prophets in the Old Testament. He's trying to help them figure out how they fit into the bigger picture of God's family. It seems that part of these books were aimed to help them feel as if they were truly bona fide followers of Jesus. They were struggling with that. And they needed this because loyalty to Christ meant some very difficult circumstances in their life. We have no idea the extent of the hardship that these people endured because they were following Jesus. It affected literally every aspect of their lives. It affected their marriages because many of them found that one of the spouses had decided to become a Christ follower, and so that meant that now they were living in a home that was divided. And it all had to do with work environments. There was slavery going on at the time. And the biggest overarching situation that affected every aspect of life, much like it affects every aspect of our lives today, has to do with what's going on in the background of the country. At this time in the first century, the idea of proclaiming that Jesus is Lord would get you killed. There was one Lord back in those days, and it was the Caesar. It was the ruler. And in fact, you worshiped the ruler. You worshiped him. And so to live as faithful followers of Jesus, to not have idols that were associated with what was going on within the government, to live a life that was truly that of following Jesus like we would understand it today, was something that would bring about all kinds of literal and psychological problems, emotional problems, that made it really, really hard to live as followers of Jesus. Part of what you and I need to do is to take a step back and appreciate the dedication of these people. It's the more I study it, the more I just am at awe. So that's part of that's really who this book is written to. It's written to people who are experiencing extreme suffering because they have chosen to follow Jesus. Now, because we understand that, and as we understand the audience that he's writing this to, it then kind of helps us to understand a little bit better about his attack. What he's saying then is, He's giving them what I'm calling a two-pronged instructive emphasis. And the first of those prongs, prong number one, is this. Be holy. Be holy. And essentially what that means is he's saying to them, since you are reborn, stop acting like your ancestors. Since you are reborn, stop acting like your ancestors. Let me read to you this section. This is verses 13 to 21. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober,